All right, Psalm 36. This one is actually pretty straightforward. It's a short psalm compared to some of the other ones that we've been looking at recently. And it starts out with the traits of the wicked. David is dealing with, you know, it's kind of interesting. This side of glory, we're always dealing with something. Just when you think you've gotten everything taken care of, something else crops up. It's one thing after another. And sometimes you're juggling two or three or four or five of these things at the same time. As I mentioned, pray for me because I'm doing the juggling act. Aaron and I are doing the juggling act. But we know that once things calm down in the middle of September, there'll be other things that come in on top of that. Aaron's going to start teaching her piano on a regular basis when that, about that time. And so we're going to have that on top. We'll have the fair. We'll have all, there's always something that's going to occupy time, things that are going to be disruptive, things that are going to, and some of them are just time consumers. Some of them are, things that are real trials and difficulties. We deal with adversaries. We deal with those that would be deliberately troubling us. We deal with general things that we look at as adversarial. Trends, the decline of our culture, getting, you know, it's kind of interesting. There is, by the way, just throwing this out there so that you're, many of you are probably aware of this anyway. There is a purposeful, very deliberate effort in our nation, and it's succeeding, to do away with marriage. That's over and done with. There is a part of me that is actually in a backdoor, and I'll explain what I mean, backdoor in favor of that. That the government should not be in the marriage business. That's a church thing. And by the way, if it does get to that, that's one of the things that's going to deliver the churches, at least in part, from this whole gay marriage thing. Because if I don't sign the marriage license, if I'm not an agent of the state and it's a religious thing, then the church better stay out of the church's business, because they're not telling me how I do the Lord's Supper, and they don't tell me how I'm to baptize. They're not going to tell me how to marry people either. But regardless of the opposition, regardless of the intrusion of government, by the way, just to give you folks a heads up if you didn't know this already, we're not changing how we do things or what we believe or anything. We're not going to do any compromising here. And we'll suffer the consequences as folks have for hundreds and hundreds of years, if need be. I'm not looking for that. I'm not eagerly expecting and saying, oh boy, I get to suffer some consequences for doing what's right. But be aware that is on the horizon, and folks do have to deal with that kind of thing in a lot of places around the world. So in our country, we have had it very easy for a very long time. But one of the things that David was dealing with, this is all ties in, one of the things that David was having to deal with as far as his reign was concerned, was here he is, he's king, and he's a righteous king. He is the man of God's appointment by revelation. He has been appointed king. He is the man. He is God's anointed. And any who are going to oppose him as far as his reign is concerned, not necessarily according to specific policy, and he was confronted when he was wrong by Nathan and Gad and some others. But as far as him being king, if somebody is trying to remove him or something of that nature, they're out of line, because David is the man of God's appointment. And so David is dealing as a king with this kind of thing all the time. There are always those who are trying to undermine him. There are always those who are not happy. You know, it's kind of interesting. We have elections. And if you don't like your congressman, man, every 2 years you get a shot to throw him out. If you don't like your senator, every 6 years you get an opportunity to throw him out. Every 4 years you get an opportunity to throw the bum out if you want to, or if you want to, keep him. And he's only there for 8 years at the most. If you got a king, he's there until he bites the dust. And if you've got a young guy who's in good health, you're like, oh no, this is, imagine what it would be like living under the reign of Manasseh, who reigned for over 50 years and was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And it's like, is this guy ever going to die? It just gets getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And those who would speak out against the evil, not necessarily against the king himself, but against the evil, found themselves executed. He says that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And he wasn't the only one. The wicked kings had a tendency to do that. And so dealing with this, and so those who were wicked, just like the righteous would speak out against the wickedness of an evil king. We see this in Isaiah dealing with Ahaz. And so here you've got a righteous king, the opportunities you had for a righteous king. You got David there. The wicked are going to be chafing under that. And that's what we have here. And so he describes the traits of the wicked in those first few verses. And by the way, this has not changed. It doesn't deal with things dealing with the culture of the time. He's dealing with universals that are still in place today. It says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes." Okay, by the way, this first verse is very difficult translation. If you've got a newer translation, it doesn't read quite like that. And the issue is that the wickedness of the wicked is in their heart. It's something that is pervasive. It is something that's part of their nature. And by the way, fallen humanity, that's part and parcel of us. It's something that is there. And apart from the grace of God, that we are no better than anybody else. You read about all these different horrible things that are going on in the news. Why aren't we that person? Well, I'm better than... No, you're not. Neither am I. It's the grace of God that delivers us from that kind of thing. It's the grace of God that delivered us from a home that bred that kind of thing. It's the grace of God that saved us and gave us a new nature so that isn't our pursuit. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. When I was working for the Postal Service when I was in seminary, and I remember two old timers, it was a slow, evening that we'd already finished all the incoming and all the outgoing had been taken over to the next department where they do the sorting. And so when it's real slow at the Postal Service, we're out in back checking bags. Those big canvas bags. And stacking bags. So you stick your elbow in there, you open them up like this, and you look in the bottom of the bag. Because, believe it or not, about every eighth bag, there's a piece of mail in the bottom that didn't get dumped out. And, postmarked last week. Better make sure that gets where it's supposed to be going, you know. And so we're sitting there, and it's a slow going thing, and a couple of these old timers were talking. And I don't necessarily think either of these guys were believers. Now, Grant, this is South Carolina. But I don't think either of these two guys were believers. And they're talking about this very thing. You know, there just isn't any fear of God anymore. As they said with their southern drawls. There's no fear of God anymore. And the other guy's, yeah, there's no fear of God anymore. And he's the guy that's, you know, 8-pack-a-day kind of guy. But they're recognizing in the culture. And then they talk about other things and lets you know that they don't really have a fear of God themselves. But they're looking at the general thing. They at least pay lip service to the idea that people don't have a fear of God's judgment. People is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, says the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And so people don't have that out there. And one of the reasons, this is why we deal with philosophical issues. We have a culture today, a philosophical culture, that denies and has no focus. It either denies or has no focus on the hereafter. Which is kind of interesting because as we're going to get into Acts here in the service, that was in part the Roman mindset. An oppressive government, a very libertine culture where ethically just about anything went. It was a wicked, violent, debauched culture. And they gave very little thought to the hereafter. Why? Why is it that people want to avoid thinking about the hereafter? Well, it's a frightening thing if you're not ready. And number two, there's always that, why is it that people feel guilty? Why is it that people are afraid of death? It's because there's something out there that they're just not sure about. And it's always that, what if? What if what my grandmother said was so? What if what I heard that preacher say on the radio as I was scanning down the dial, what if what he said is so? What if this fellow that that's always trying to preach to me during lunch break, what if he's right? What if those people are right? They can't be right. And so they try to avoid it. But it doesn't change the reality. And so there is no fear of God before their eyes. They are wrapped up in their wickedness, and they put the idea of God and judgment as far away from their thinking as possible. I don't want to think about it. Don't talk to me about it. Because if I don't think about it and I don't hear about it, then as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't exist. But it doesn't change reality. It doesn't change reality. Verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. He mocks at sin. He congratulates himself that he got away with something. I was talking to my wife about this morning. How many of you in the last week have heard about the Ashley Madison story on the news? A couple of you, just a couple. That, I find it very interesting that story was a flash in the pan and has gone away. Do you have any idea how many people are involved in that thing?
Most of them are from Washington, D.C.
There are something like 300,000 people just in the metro New York City area. There are millions of people who are registered user or have been registered users of Ashley Madison, which, by the way, is a website. It's kind of like what was the one where you find your match? eHarmony or something. It's like eHarmony, but for people who want to have affairs. That's what Ashley Madison is. You sign up to find somebody else's who matches your for an affair. That's what it is. It's been around for like 8 years or so. And it has worldwide millions and millions of users. And somebody hacked their database and is dumping the data publicly. Now, yeah. All right. Now, but you've got millions of people that are like this. They're terrified because their secret is out. Their secret is out. In certain cities, divorce attorneys aren't even answering their phones anymore because they've got so much, they can't deal with it. The wicked flatters himself that he's gotten away with it. And yet, you can't get away with sin. Might be found out temporarily in this lifetime. Somebody spilled the beans. The secret gets out somehow or another. Somebody hacked a database. By the way, the reason the story went away is because there's too many high and mighty people in all the news bureaus whose names are on the list. And so we want to make sure that this story goes away. And we're listening to the news. Aaron, our alarm goes off. We're always up by the time the alarm goes off. It goes off at 7:30 on Sunday morning. And we're listening to Como News. And we're listening to stories about pedophilia that are out there right now. And so what they're doing is they're targeting the pedophiles to make the other people not look so bad. They spent 15 minutes dealing with pedophiles. And the other one was never dealt with. So we're gonna compare our wickedness. Oh, hey, we're not that bad. Look at these people. We are consenting adults, and look at these people over here. Look at that. Don't look at us. Look at that. It's a diversion. One story has gone away, even though it's dealing with millions of people. And we're focusing on these two over here. All right. It's a diversion. Remember, the news is always spoon-fed. They've got a big pile of really amazing stuff. And they have, well, I'm going to give them some of this and some of this here. Don't want to tell them about that. Nope. Well, let's give them some of this. Is this relevant? No, but we don't want to talk about this, so we're going to do this. Anytime you hear the news talking about things that don't matter, it's because there's something else that really does matter, and they don't want you to hear about it. Okay? If it's a slow news day, it doesn't mean that there wasn't any news. It means that the stuff, the news that did happen, they don't want to tell you about. All right? He congratulates himself. He flatters himself. I got away with it. No one knows. Now, number one, it's getting harder and harder to get away with anything. Temporally. The crimes that go unsolved are the random crimes. Crimes where somebody has a motive and all that other stuff. With technology, with DNA, with the closed circuit, everything that's everywhere, it's harder and harder and harder to get away with anything. Which, if you're not a criminal, so what? The problem is when that kind of technology falls into the hands of other people and they're trying to track down good people for doing the right thing. Which they do in some places. But he congratulates himself. But understand, already quoted the verse, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, and after this the judgment. You can't get away with anything because God is an omniscient God. And he's an omnipotent God, so that not only does he know, but he can enforce the rules, and he's a just God. He must judge sin. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior so that Christ bore your judgment, then you will have to bear your own. So he flatters himself. I got away with it. No, he didn't. It's a delusion. He flatters himself, what? Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. When do criminals cry? When do criminals cry? When they're caught! When it's in their best interest to cry. And you can imagine, why are people weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in a lake of fire? Are they feeling guilty? I think in part it's anger. People get angry for being held to account. And also there's guilt and shame once they're exposed. It's kind of interesting. I've seen this firsthand. You confront somebody on a sin issue. Somebody has stolen something, somebody's done drugs, somebody was drinking, somebody cheated on their spouse, whatever the case may be. You sit down as a pastor and confront somebody. Denial, 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 denial. They'll deny until they find out that you've got the facts that are irrefutable. And then once you press the button on your phone that has the recording, once you pull out the piece of paper or the photograph or whatever the case may be, all of a sudden, okay, all right. But they will lie right up until they can't get away with a lie. All right? So he's going to flatter himself, I got away with it, until his sin becomes hateful. Man, I wish I hadn't done that. Why do you wish you hadn't done that? Because I got caught. It was all good until I got caught. And that's the nature of fallen humanity. That's what we are. That's what we are apart from the grace of God. That's us. That's all of us apart from the grace of God. But isn't it going to be great to be glorified when this is not part and parcel of our being? And so that's his thinking, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he does with it, verses 3 and 4. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off wise, to be wise and to do good. I'm reading through Proverbs. What is biblical wisdom? Not just wisdom in general, but what is biblical wisdom? Fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, to fear God. If someone does not fear God, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Book of Proverbs calls that man a fool. He's a fool. He has no regard for the things of God. Now, you can have intelligent people, and the world is filled with really intelligent people who are fools. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If there's no fear of God, then biblically they're a fool. If you have something that is inevitable, you know it's going to happen. There is no way around it. It's knocking at your door. It's right there. And you pretend it's not there. And you avoid the inevitable. Is that a very wise thing to do? No, it's a foolish thing to do. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. It's inevitable. What are the two inevitable things? Please tell me. Death and taxes. Thank you. All right. What happens if you avoid the taxes? All right. Penalties and imprisonment and all that other stuff. Tax evasion. It's a crime. All right. If you cannot avoid death. And yet death is an inevitable, and the wise of this world pretend it's not there. They pretend that that's the end. And yet that is the epitome of a fool. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off being wise. He's left off doing good. Now, this does not mean that everything he does is overtly wicked. Understand that biblically, to do right for the wrong reason is in itself sin. Now, if you have, there's a lot of things that are less problematic, maybe be a benefit to the culture at large. But that to do right for the wrong reason is still sin. Somebody quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 to me. Whether therefore... Alright. So if I am doing a right thing, but I'm doing it for myself, is that sin? That is sin. That is sin. For me to get up here and teach or preach for anything other than the glory of God is sin. Anything. So, when it says he has left off to do wise, God is not in his thoughts. God is not in his thinking. We've seen that before. The fear of God is not before his eyes. There is no biblical wisdom in him. And so he does things. Why do people obey the law? They don't want to pay the consequences. Ultimately, that's why. You say, no, people are good. You know, how many of you have seen the video from the Harvard professor? It's been around for a few years. About what the Chinese student noticed in America. That people generally do what's right in this country. In China, people do what's right because they are terrified by the state. Why do they do what's right here in America generally? Because we have enough Christianity in our culture. So there's enough of that. But again, is it so far removed from the Chinese situation? No. How can you tell? What's when they've evacuated over there in Twisp and some of these other places, what happens?
Looting.
Looting. And it isn't necessarily people going from Tacoma or Seattle to go and loot. It's locals. It's locals. And that's true any place. Evil is pervasive. People are going to do what they can get away with. When you have a blackout and it's dark, what happens? The roaches come out. And you have all kinds of mayhem and chaos going on. Why? Because people can get away with it. People can get away with it. What's done in secret, it's just a revelation of what's going on in the heart. So he's left off wise and do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He's thinking about, he's planning, he's scheming, he's thinking about all the different things he wants to do. And they're not good. And that's the thoughts and intents of his heart. That is the very nature of fallen humanity. And we are out of time. But understand, don't look at these four verses and think, boy, that's what I'm surrounded by. Apart from the grace of God, and even to a large extent, even with the grace of God, you know, apart from glorification, that is what is in us. That is what we are. And it's the wisdom and the fear of God that drives those things away. So understand that when we look at this whole thing that's all around us and through us, it's all tied to the fall. It's all due to the human condition, which is sin. Is there a solution? Salvation is the only temporal solution. If you want to fix the culture, pray for revival. Share the gospel with those around you. Because when somebody gets saved and gives their life to Christ, well, there's a little bit of a little bit of the culture that's been fixed. And we'll do this one over here, and there's a little bit of the culture that's been fixed. And when you multiply that 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold, it affects the culture at large. And apart from that, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? And it's the grace of God that keeps us from being part of the greater problem. Even, because Christians sometimes fit this bill too. If they allow sin, if they will not submit themselves to God and live a life of rebellion. Although somebody who is living consistently a life of rebellion, that's going to be contrary to the fruits of the gospel really doing a work in their heart. They may be paying lip service to the gospel, but they really don't know Christ as Savior. Because that transformed life, which is what we're going to be looking at in the morning service, is the indicator that God has done indeed a work of grace in the life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the grace of God. Father, thank you for deliverance from a path of foolishness and wickedness. And Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy to open our eyes and grant us the wisdom of God. Father, may we pursue it with all of our might, that we might honor and glorify the Savior who redeemed us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.